If you go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We've been looking at the aspect of faith, not just so much what is faith to define faith, but we're trying to look at what we would call practical examples. How does faith make itself manifest in us today? And God has a very unique way of allowing us to see the lessons of faith that He would have us to learn. He does so by giving to us a variety of characters, many of them out of the book of Genesis, out of the book of beginnings. And it's really in this book of beginnings that we're drawing the characters that we'll be looking at again today. So Hebrews chapter 11, we'll begin our reading in verse 6, and then we'll go to verse 20. Verse 6 of Hebrews 11, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Verse 20, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the parting of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." And then we begin really a character, Moses, who would be in the book of Exodus. Again, this week we want to spend some time looking at verses 20, 21, and 22. Now, as we've been studying the various characters in Hebrews 11, we saw that God provided us with a number of examples. For example, as we went back to Abel, we saw that here is an example of how we ought to worship. There, before God ever gave the rules of the book of Leviticus concerning sacrifices, God held Abel and Cain accountable for how they should worship. I find that to be a very amusing thing, because you see, so often today people say, well, it really doesn't matter. I just was in a discussion with a person who says, doctrine really doesn't matter. And I say, well, that's why the Bible spends so much time on doctrine, because it really doesn't matter. You know, nothing could be further from the truth. And when the Bible says, all right, here is Cain and Abel, and even before the book of Leviticus is written, God has a prerequisite and a requirement for how proper worship should be done. Then we saw Enoch. And Enoch was a lesson in walk, how we should walk with the Lord. He walked 300 years with God after his son was born, and God took him. And then we read of Noah. And we saw that Noah shows us something concerning the work of God, and how that to please God, the work of God had to be of faith. I think so often today, what we try to do is we'd like to work for God, but we don't want to do as Noah did, and to really work with God. And there's a difference, isn't there? Noah acted on faith, and the work that Noah did on a boat where it had never rained, where it had never flooded, for 120 years, showed that Noah trusted in God in an implicit way. And then, of course, we come to the story concerning Abraham, and we see how that God told Abraham to move out, to leave his home, and while he was still giving the commands, Abraham left. We saw something of the wonderings, how we ought to live this life. And then we saw the womb of Sarah when she was old. God blessed her with a child. And then it comes back again to Abraham. And I like to say that maybe there's another W there. It's the aspect of being willing. He was willing to offer up his son Isaac. And then I've been looking for a W. Notice I didn't give you a W last week. Well, that's because I didn't have one, but someone suggested one. Mike gave me one this week. And for verses 20, 21, and 22, we look at three patriarchs of the Jewish people: Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And every time, they're committed for their faith when they die. And he suggested this waves. As they wave goodbye, here it is. Well, we're trying really hard to get W's out of all these, and so we'll use ways for this one. What is faith? And as we come to these three, we notice the lesson that God gives us concerning these three. All of it has to do with when they die. And I think that's a very special thing. I believe that if a person's faith isn't any good when they die, their faith isn't any good. In other words, if what the Bible has for us to live by isn't suitable to die by, then we don't have much of a Bible, do we? And if your Savior isn't any good when you come to the river death, then your Savior isn't any good to live by. And so as we look at Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, remember that the critical test of one's faith often comes as they die. And in this particular instance, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, every one of those three, we saw that God was pleased, not so much by their life, but for sure as they died in faith. Today, I believe that our lesson lends itself to looking at actually this kind of an argument. What kind of faith pleases God? I believe that as we come to the Bible, we see that there's a variety of faith. And sometimes the word that is translated faith in our Bible, it can confuse us if we don't understand exactly what the Bible is talking about. As we look at these three, I want you to remember that in terms of Isaac, we saw here was a man that didn't always please God by his life. These three descendants of Abraham, some of them, two of them, lived spotted lives. Not all of them, can we say, okay, follow everything they've done. And Isaac is one of those. Isaac was a son that was born to Abraham, and even though Abraham, his father, was strong in faith, and even though his faith was growing, as you look at Isaac, one has to be disappointed. Remember, he was a man that it just didn't seem like he ever accomplished anything really worthwhile. He would move from one place to another. We followed his life through some of the movings in Genesis chapter 25 and 26, and we saw that all the way through chapter 26 of Genesis, there were failures. He failed because God says, listen, I want you to pass through this land, and the next thing we read in verse 6, he's living there. The next verse, he lies about his wife being his sister. The next thing we see that even though God blesses him, he continues to live in an area that God says, don't live there, pass through it. And then finally, because God allowed the enemies to continually chase him, and they chased him by filling up all the wells, he finally gets to Beersheba. And the minute he comes to Beersheba, even though he kind of entered in the back door of the land that God wanted him to be in, God blesses him. And he pronounced a full-scale blessing on him. He blessed him in spite of himself. We had to comment, you know, so often that's true of us. We look back on life and God has blessed us, and it may be in spite of ourselves that God blessed us. And that's the way Isaac was. And then remember, Isaac was told by God, you're going to have two sons. You're going to have Jacob, and you're going to have Esau. And in a natural way, Isaac liked Esau. He was an outdoorsman. He was a hunter. And so, even though God said, I have chosen Jacob, because Isaac liked Esau, he said, I'm going to go ahead and give the blessing to him. But remember, through schemery and through trickery, Jacob gets the blessing. And we saw that the thing that God finds in the life of Isaac to commend him for was this, that even in his death, even though he was old, he still believed that God would fulfill the promises that he gave to Abraham. Now, he tried to give it to the wrong son. He tried to give it to his favorite son. And God allowed things to be twisted in such a way that Jacob, unbeknownst to him, would come in at the right time, would get a blessing of his father and leave, and Isaac would be trying to bless Esau. It's a tragic testimony. But God finds one reason to praise it. Here's what it is. Even though Isaac was bent on blessing the wrong son, he still believed that the promises that God made to Abraham would be fulfilled. And God says, I'm going to commend you for at least your faith. Not a faithful life, but your faith. That's tragic, isn't it? It's tragic to me that there are people of God who live, what I'm going to say, on the premises, but they never enjoy the promises of God. What about you? I believe we come to a Bible that God has promised blessing after blessing after blessing, and I look at people, and what they like to do, they like to be just as far away as they can from God and still say, well, I know him. That was Isaac. Isaac decided that he would be recorded in Scripture as this. Every time you read about Isaac, he's always eating. Remember that? He says to his son, he says, Esau, he says, go out and kill a deer and bring it in. He says, and let old dad bless you. I'm about to die. He's going to live 40 more years. He's just trying to get a good meal. And remember, when his wife is going to deceive him, she says, I know how to do it. Let's cook this thing, because he likes food. And he's so busy eating that Jacob deceives him. And all along, the thing, the characteristic of Isaac is his appetite. Oh, you could get anything you wanted out of Isaac as long as you had something to feed him. And I look at Christians today, and I'll tell you, if you can just find the place where they want to be stroked, you can get anything you want out of them. They're Isaacs. They're completely given over to fleshly desires. And if God is going to bless them, it's normally going to be on their deathbed. And if God is going to bless them, it's normally going to be through God's plan completely overwhelming them, just the way it did Isaac. But you know what? God saw something to praise Isaac for, and it was this. He said, Isaac, even though you tried to bless your favorite son and not the one I told you about, I've got to commend you for this. You still believe the promises of God. Because as he was dying, as he blessed him with the blessings that his father Abraham had given to him. And God says, that's a testimony. Say, let me ask you, what kind of faith do you have? I look around at the world today, and I believe that some of the confusion today is that people are confused about different kinds of faith. Do you know the Bible talks about different kinds of faith? There are kinds of faith that never save. There are people that can really say, you know, I've got faith. But as I look at that faith, I compare it to what the Bible has to say. My dear friend, I really don't believe that that's the kind of faith that God is pleased with at all. Let me show you what I mean. Turn, if you will, first of all, to the book of James. James chapter 2 and verse 19. James 2 verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble. Wow. That doesn't look like a very complimentary faith. May I tell you that I call this fact faith. I have a son who's turning words around, and as I'm trying to learn this thing, well, I've learned it too well. And so this is a faith that centers on facts. Do you know that a fact-based faith doesn't save? Do you know that the devil has the facts exactly right about God? He believes that there is one God. I believe the devil knows that Christ died for sin and rose again. I'm convinced that the devil believes that Jesus is coming again. And you know what? The devil's not saved. You see, it is possible to have facts. But if all we've got are facts, that is not enough to save. You know, I look around at Christendom today, I think there's a lot of people, and they've got what I call a fact faith. They know all kinds of... You can hardly tell them something about the Bible they don't know. But there's a difference between saving faith and fact faith. Now, by the way, real saving faith, it also has facts. Faith is not opposed to facts. But if all you've got is you say, I know Jesus came, I know Jesus, I know Jesus, that doesn't make you saved. Let me show you another kind of faith. It's what I call a miracle faith. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 30. Again, I see this type of faith rampant today. Verse 30 of chapter 6, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou, what dost thou work? Here's their question. If you show us a sign, then we'll believe. It's what I call a miracle faith, an emotional faith. Boy, if you can just show us some great miracle, we'll believe you. Say, were those people genuinely saved? You know, when we read at the end of chapter 6, they left him. You see, there are some, and they know facts. Knowing facts is not the kind of faith that saves. The devils have that kind of faith. Didn't save them. Here is another group, and they have a miracle. As long as you can entertain them, as long as it's sensational, yeah, I believe. But whenever it turns against that, well, watch out. Now, there's another faith. It's what I call a convenient faith or a selective faith. Look at chapter 6 and verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. When he began to expose to them something concerning the teachings of Christ and they didn't like it, they said, whoa, wait just a minute. We're going to change our membership. Oh, bless your hearts. Now, they claimed to be faith, didn't they? You see, we have a lot of people that they say, all right, listen, as long as I like what you say, I'll come. But boy, the minute you cross them, the minute you say, hey, here's what the Bible says, I don't like that too good, you know. I think I'll go somewhere and I'll find where you know, they're gone. What did the Lord do when that happened? Did he go after them and say, oh, please come back, I'll change for you? What did he say? He dusted the shoes off. He said, those people are phony. Let them go. Open the door. Scoot them out. Oh my, you say, that seems kind of tough. That's what he did. Judas. Do you know that Judas was among those? Judas looked pretty real, didn't he? He knew all the facts. He was there when all the miracles were done. He was a convenient, selective kind of person. My dear friend, we live today in what I call a faith indirected. As long as Jesus will do a miracle, and as long as everything's going our way, I tell you, we'll go right along with it. But the minute the Bible says something different than we want it to say, guess what? I think I'll go somewhere where they don't read that chapter. They don't read that verse. They don't. My dear friend, listen, that kind of faith, you'll never read it to be saving faith. Now turn back to James. Let me show you another one. So there's a fact faith. There's a miracle faith. There's an emotional faith. There's a convenient faith. There's a selective faith. See, that selective faith that says, all right, we'll select those portions that are easy for us to understand, that agree with us. But look at James chapter 2, and let's look at yet another kind of faith. And this is a saving faith. And as we come to James chapter 2, notice the severity of it in verse 14. But what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? You know what the answer to that question is? It sure can. If a person really puts real faith, leaning faith, remember we saw that the word faith last week was this idea to be propped up on. It means to lean over on, to lean against. It's such that if you lean against it, and if that thing falls, you fall. And this kind of faith, he says, this is what always accompanies real faith, works. Did you know that? Now, don't get me wrong. Works can't save. They never have and they never will. Remember the putt-putt car? You can't get to heaven in a putt-putt car because your putt-putt car just can't putt that far. So, works have never saved and they never will. But you know what the New Testament reveals? Real faith always has works. It's never barren. And when people say, well, I believe, and we don't see any change in their life, you know what? I think they have a fact faith. Or maybe they have a selective faith. Or maybe a convenient faith. Or maybe an emotional faith. I see people that make big commitments to God. And a week later, guess what? There's no change in how they're living. Here's what James says. Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you said to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them none of those things that are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. It's empty, he says. He said real faith, real kind of trusting faith, always carries you to obedience. Say, let me ask you this. Are you real? Or you just have a shell? And I look at the scripture and I believe what it says is that there's a lot of people and they believe the facts. There's a lot of people and they selectively say, I like that verse. I like that one. I like that one. But my dear friend, they're not resting, trusting, putting their weight totally upon God's promise. And so then he comes to verse 21 and he says, all right, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Whoa, wait, is that a disagreement with Romans? What does Romans say? When Paul writes in Romans, he says that Abraham was justified by faith. And it says that God counted Abraham righteous when he believed God. My dear friend, I read in Hebrews that Abraham believed God before a child was ever born. I believe that Abraham believed God on the night that God says, Abraham, move out. And Abraham moved out. He trusted God. So God saw that Abraham's faith was real all the way then. But when do we know? When do we see? James is this one. And continue to see this. Like verse 24. You see then that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. It's us. How do we know? And here's what it says. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou? You see how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made complete. Oh, there's the story. It says this, that God counted Abraham righteous the minute he believed him. Because planted in Abraham, when there was real faith, was this possibility and this potential and this eventuality that he would carry it out. And did he carry it out? The answer is yes. He believed God so much, not facts, not just selective. He trusted God so much that when God says, all right, Abraham, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him, Abraham said, all right, I'll do it. Wow, that's obedience, isn't it? My dear friend, you could only do that if you had obedient faith. Obedient faith is saving faith. It's trusting faith. It's real faith. But we have a lot of people today, and they hold back. Abraham, if there was ever going to be a man that could have said, you're justified and have a selective faith, here's the man. Because when God says, Abraham, sacrifice your son, Abraham could have said, I thought you said that we're not to take another life. I thought you said that you don't want human sacrifices. I'm going to choose just to ignore you on this one occasion. But Abraham said, no, I can't. If God said, offer my son, I've got to do it. And so what we find is that because Abraham's faith was real, it was obedient faith. What about your faith? Let me ask you this. Is it convenient? Is it selective? Is it occasional? Is it empty? Or is it real? My dear friend, the Bible says that God is pleased when people trust in Him. And what we've done today, we've been able to camouflage ourselves in such a way that what we can do is we can fool people because we dress right and we look right and we come at the right moment and we sit in the right chairs at the right time, hoping that people think they must be a Christian. I mean, only a Christian would come that often. That doesn't make you saved. Oh, I wish I could get people to say, am I real? My dear friend, Hebrews 11 puts people to the test. It examines the faith. And he said, listen, here is a real faith. A real faith never stops with the miracles, never stops with convenience, never stops with facts. Real faith is obedient. Let me ask you this. Are you obeying what God has asked you to do? That's a tough question. And I believe that back in some of our hearts and some of our beings, there are some of us that say, you know, I know here's what I ought to do, but the trouble is, if I do that, here's my reservation. My dear friend, God will never ask you to do anything greater than He asked Abraham to do, will He? But Abraham obeyed. And I see people today, and they're going to use this for an excuse and that for an excuse, and you know what it says? We're not pleasing God. Listen to the promises that God has made to those of us that live in this day and age. And again, I want to remind you that Abraham, when he died, he was promised by God a great blessing for all of the world. He was promised by God a special land to live in. He was promised by God a great nation, a threefold blessing. And when Abraham died, how many of those has he seen come true? None. And yet when he dies, he says, Isaac, I want you to know that you're going to see the promise of God for blessing, for a land, for a seed. And Abraham dies. And guess what? Isaac. And when Isaac dies, you know what he does? He blesses his sons. And he says, I didn't see it, but you're going to. I know you will. He said, I know that God has promised us a nation. He's promised us a family. He's promised great blessing for all the world. He said, I didn't see it, but you will. And he dies. And he doesn't see it. And guess what? Jacob, when he gets old, we're going to see today, guess what he does? He calls in his grandchildren. And he says to those little grandkids, listen, boys. He said, I want you to know that God is going to bless you. He's going to give you a land. It's not here in Egypt. He's going to give you a land. He's going to make you a great family. He's going to bless all the world through you. Now he says, your old grandpa didn't see it. He says, and your grandpa's grandpa didn't see it. But he says, you're going to. Guess what? They just barely begin to see it in their generation. Just barely begin to see it. That's all. My dear friend, what if we were put to that kind of a test? Now listen to what he says to us. If he promised blessing to Abraham, listen to what he says to us. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And yet we fret and we worry, don't we? We are so concerned about getting everything done that we've got to get done, that sometimes we don't seek first the kingdom of God. And you know what? It says this. We don't believe him. We really don't. If we really believe that God would add all the things that we need for life unto us, you know what? We'd be busy about the kingdom of God. But instead, we're busy about our own kingdom. We say, you know, he made that promise 1900 years ago. I don't know if he remembers it. Listen to this one. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. We say, no. See, he promised that a long time ago. That's 1900 years ago. He's forgotten all about this rain. Does it look like we're reigning right now? He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. We're worried. Some of us are worried whether he's going to be able to pull it off. But it is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God has preserved for them that love him. He's got a whole storage just waiting for those that love him. John 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He says, trust in me, lean on me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, he promises us, I will come again. My dear friend, that's been 1900 years. And many of us think he's forgotten the promise. Because, you see, we live in such a way that there's no obedience to our faith. We live in such a way that we say, well, he doesn't expect me to live faithfully. He's gone. He's been gone for 1900 years. We don't know if he's going to come in our lifetime. And so we really have the idea that maybe we have to begin to look out for ourselves. My dear friend, nothing could be further from the plan that God has. And so he says this, faith, real faith, trusting faith, obedient faith, it pleases God. Let me ask you this. Are you pleasing God? Really? Are you pleasing God? And so he goes now to these characters. And here are the most unlikely characters he chooses to illustrate the lesson. It's Isaac. Isaac was the son of a great father. His boy, Jacob, would be a strong character, and Isaac, right, he's weak. He's as weak as water. And he gets pushed from one place to another. Every time he went in a place, he'd dig a well, they'd fill a well, he'd say, all right, fine, and he'd move to another. And finally, after God made him dig wells all over the countryside, he finally barely sneaks into Beersheba. If you know the geography, you know that that's the southernmost tip of all of Israel. And when God finally backs him in there, you know what he does? He quickly pronounces a blessing on Isaac. He said, Isaac, you great man. Verse 23 of chapter 25. And when he went up from there to Beersheba, the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, I am with thee and will bless thee and will multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And Isaac said, boy, what did I do to get all this? All he did, he backed into it. My dear friend, God is so anxious to bless, it will back in to where we ought to be. He'll bless us. Isn't that encouraging? And the great thing, the only thing that he could commend Isaac for was that Isaac really believed that someday God would bless. And so Hebrews says this, that he blessed both of his sons. Remember how it happened? Jacob comes in. And he deceives his father, and he steals the blessing, and Isaac gives him a blessing, thinking that it's Esau. And then remember, he leaves, and in comes Esau, and now Isaac has to make up another little blessing. He blesses them both. But in the blessing it says this, I know that God is going to bless you, because he said he would. And God says, that's good enough. He said, I'm so glad. He said, I'm going to record you as being faithful. Wow. Isn't he some God? Now, look at the next one. If you think that one's a mystery, why would he ever include that one in the book of Hebrews? Look at the next one. Here's what he says. He says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. I'll tell you, if there's ever a story in the Bible that absolutely just completely blows me over, it is the story of Jacob. And here's why I say that. Because of all the characters in the Bible, I've got to admit to you that I can identify better with Jacob than I can any other character. This guy was born a used car salesman. This guy, a used camel salesman in those days, this guy was always dealing, he was always working a deal. In chapter 25 of Genesis, we want to go back to Genesis, and I want to show you the kind of a character he is, but I want you to remember that when God is done with him, this is going to be a man that will trust, obediently trust in God. Look, if you will, at Genesis chapter 25. I see him, first of all, as an opportunist. Genesis 25, and Jacob says, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Oh, what a story. Here is Jacob, and this guy is a wimp. He's a pansy. He's a mama's boy. He's never been anywhere but the kitchen. This guy, wouldn't play baseball for anybody. He didn't know the rules, and he wasn't about to learn the rules. And his twin brother, Esau, was always out hunting, and one day, When Jacob looks out, he sees his brother coming in, and he says, man, he says, I wish I wasn't afraid of rabbits and squirrels. I mean, you know, those animals scare me to death. I mean, I wish I could hunt something. I just can't. But he notices that coming in, Esau is kind of hunched over and slouched over and not moving too fast. And when he sees how hungry and tired and exhausted his brother, he says, this is my chance. This is my chance to get him where I want him. And he cooks up this red, whatever it is, red porridge of some kind. Had to be flavored with tomatoes if it's red. So you know how tempted I am with that thing. And And here he is. He takes advantage of an exhausted brother. And his brother comes in, and I can see old Jacob fanning the fumes right out there to where he is. And old Esau says, "Man," he says, "that smells good." He says, "Oh," he says, "you wouldn't like it." And I mean, he just does everything he can to excite the appetite of Esau. And finally, Esau said, "Listen," he said, "I've got to have some." He said, "I'm so faint." He said, "If I don't get some, I'm liable to die." Jacob says, "I suppose we could make a deal. If you'll give me the birthright, I'll feed you." Oh, that's kind. Isn't that brotherly love? He's an opportunist. He sees the chance. He's got his brother with his foot on his neck. And he takes the opportunity to get the birthright. Now listen, God had already promised that the birthright was his. He didn't have to do that, did he? Boy, I'll tell you, I see Christians and they're looking to get the advantage even on each other all the time. They're always wheeling and dealing, moving and grooving. If I could just get them where I want them. I tell you, there's a little Jacob in all of us. About the time you don't identify with Jacob, my dear friend, I think the devil's got you blindfolded. Everyone seems to be looking out for themselves. Jacob was just that way. And then notice what he says in chapter 27, verse 12. "My father perhaps will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." Here's the next thing I notice about him. Remember, his mother cooks up a plan. She says, "Listen, here's what I want you to do. You go out in the farmyard, you catch some goats. The best thing you can do is a couple of little ones." I mean, he has to get babies. I think they were just born that morning. That's the kind of hunter he was. And he brings him in, and she says, "Now, I'm going to skin this goat. I'm going to put the skin on you." And he says, "Now, Mother, if Dad catches me, it's going to look to him like I'm a deceiver." "What are you?" "It'll look like you're exactly what you are." And so, sure enough, he's an opportunist. He's a deceiver. And then chapter 28, guess what? He's on the run. I mean, from that moment on, he is so afraid he can't even put his foot in the house. He's afraid of his own shadow. He's afraid that Esau might be behind the door. He's afraid that his father might be somewhere around. And he has to run for his life. And he's running. Now look at this, chapter 28, verse 3. When he's on the run, he's stolen the blessing. Verse 3. "And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people." There's one of the blessings that he promised to Abraham, isn't it? He said, "I'm going to make you a great nation." Verse 24, or verse 4. "And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land when thou art a sojourner, which God gave to Abraham." There's the land. Verse 14. "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed." There's the general blessing. He said, "Listen, Jacob, I know you're a wheeler dealer. I know you're a schemer and a deceiver. But guess what? I'll bless you." Isn't that amazing? My dear friend, God wants to bless those that will trust Him. That's the message. And if you sit down and try to figure out, right, why does God love Jacob, your page is going to be absolutely blank. There's not a single reason. And I'll tell you what, if you have a page labeled Linstead, why does God love Linstead, you know what? It'll be blank too. That's why I say I can identify with Jacob. There's not one reason in all the world for God to love me to save me. I've already stopped trying to figure it out. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to rest in it. And so old Jacob is there, verse 15. He says, "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places to which thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee." And Jacob awoke out of his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." Remember I told you he was afraid? He wakes up and he says, "Oh no." He says, "I'm in trouble." He says, "God found me." He was running from his brother. He's running from his dad. And he says, "God found me." I mean, he's afraid. Verse 17, "And he was afraid," and he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." He gets up early in the morning. He takes a stone that he used for his... I mean, he was so out of fellowship with God, he's the first hardhead we read of in the Bible. He sleeps with his head on a stone. Now look what he does. He's so afraid, verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be... What has God just said? He said, listen, Jacob, you don't deserve it, but I'm going to bless all people through you. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a great family. And I'm going to give it to you in spite of who you are and what you're doing. You know what Jacob says? If. Why make it conditional? You know, that's the way we are, isn't it? We make it conditional. God wants to bless, and he's willing to bless. He's promised to bless. And Jacob says, now he says, Lord, he says, I think we can make a deal. I know you got me at a disadvantage. You snuck up on me while I was sleeping. But he said, I'm going to make a promise. If you'll be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Oh, Jacob, you flatter God. Next. And this stone which I set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. He says, I'll tithe. Oh, aren't you impressed? This guy's talking of tithing. He doesn't have a penny in his pocket. Does God need his money? He doesn't need his money. He makes it conditional. My dear friend, I think the speech he gave was absolutely stupid. It sounds like us, doesn't it? God, if you bless me, well, I mean, if you give me a raise, I'll give you $10. Don't insult God. God's not bankrupt. And so Jacob takes the blessing of God, and he makes it conditional. Now, he goes on with this whole thing. And when he comes to Laban, who is really his uncle, he comes to Laban, he falls in love with one of his daughters, Rachel. Verse 16, and Laban had two daughters, and the name of the elder was Leah, the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed. The Bible's polite. That means that she was a sight for sore eyes. Next, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored, and Jacob loved Rachel. And he makes a deal with Laban. He decides that he will serve for 7 years to get the girl that he wants. And on the wedding night, after working 7 years for a bride, he gets his bride, and the next morning, guess what he discovers? Not Rachel, but Leah. And he goes back to his father, and he says, no, wait a minute. He says, that's not the deal. Laban says, you know, I forgot to tell you about one rule that we have in this country. The older girl always gets married first. He says, boy, you did forget to tell me that. He said, now, I'll tell you what, I can make you a deal. He said, if you want to work 7 more years, I'll tell you what, when he began making bargains, he always got the short end. And he worked 7 more years, and he gets her. And then chapter 30, verse 32, you'll find what a schemer he is. He goes to his father-in-law, and he says, listen. He said, you know, God is blessing the cattle and the goats. He said, I'm gonna leave. Unless, he says, you give me all the spotted ones. And this schemer has figured out a way for them to reproduce more spotted ones than any other kind. And you know what? His father-in-law, his herd's getting smaller and smaller, and Jacob's getting bigger and bigger. He says, I've got this figured out biologically, genetically, and all the other connections. I mean, he's always wheeling and dealing. Chapter 32, look at him. It says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And you'll read in verse 24 that, lo and behold, he has a wrestling match with an angel. He's about the only guy I know that they would dare wrestle an angel. I told you, he's something else, isn't he? And he wrestles with the angel, and neither one can win. And the angel puts his hand down there and grabs his thigh and pulls the thigh of Jacob out of joint. And there's Jacob. He's just going to hang on. And finally, when day is breaking, and they wrestle all night, and neither one can get the advantage, you know what Jacob's got the nerve to say? He said, I'll let you go. I mean, he's hurting. I mean, the angel's got his thigh out of joint. And old Jacob says, I'll let you go if you bless me. Man, I can just see this. Now, I'm not going to mention their names, but I've got a couple children, and I've got a bigger one, and I've got a littler one, and the bigger one will just be whipping the daylights out of the littler one, and the little one will say, Now, I'll stop if you'll quit. Boy, I'll tell you, how's he have the nerve to say it? I mean, he's an inch away from being put completely to rest. And he makes a bargain. Here's Jacob, he's wrestling with an angel. He's hurting, he says, I'll let you go if you bless me. That's nerve, doesn't he? And you know what? The angel says, all right, I'm going to change your name. That's the blessing I'll give you. Jacob's so relieved, he says, good, that's good enough blessing for me. He lets him go. From that point on, you could always pick out Jacob, he limped. You know that some Jews won't eat thigh to this day because of Jacob being paralyzed? And I mean, wherever he went, they'd say, Jacob, what happened to you? He says, well, he said, got in a little wrestling match with an angel. Oh, yeah, Jacob. Did you win? Yep. I'm still alive. I mean, that's just the way the guy would. Care of the flock, and he says to Joseph, he says, listen, Joseph, I want you to go out there and check on the boys. And so Joseph does it. And as they come, remember the boys say, oh, you know who that's got to be? There's only one guy in all the world that's got a coat that color. It's got to be Joseph. You know what they do? They remember, they jump him, and they take him, and they throw him down in a well. And then they take his coat, and they kill a kid of a goat, and they dip that coat in blood. And sometime later, they bring it back to old Jacob, and they say, Dad, we found this coat. And boy, you know, it sure looks like one that Joseph, but we know that he's safe back home here in the air conditioning. Jacob says, you got to be kidding me. You found that coat? Yeah, Dad, but it couldn't be Joseph's because Joseph, he never comes out of the house. He's always in your house, you know, I mean. And Jacob begins to weep, and he says, my son. He says, I sent him to look after you. And remember, he sees the blood on that coat, and he says, it's got to be the blood of my son. And that poor old man begins to mourn and to weep, and he's going to spend most of his life weeping and mourning for a son that was never dead because he was deceived, the same way his own children deceived him. And then what a touching story it is. We read of it that all of his life, look if you will to Genesis chapter 42. Remember, his sons, they go for food. A famine has come. God's going to drive Jacob to the right place. And a famine comes, and God is tugging at Jacob. He says, Jacob, I want you out of there. Come on, get out of there. And he has to send a famine to get old Jacob to move. And verse 36. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not. Simeon is not. And now you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. He's a broken old man, isn't he? He said, life is hard. It's miserable. He said, I don't want to go on living. He said, I had a favorite son. He said, he was destroyed. He said, you took another son and he's in Egypt. And now he says, you want to take Benjamin? He says, Benjamin's all I've got. He's a sad old man, isn't he? But what a delightful turn of events as God brings blessing upon old Jacob. Remember, they go this time back into Egypt, and there Joseph reveals who he is. And it's a marvelous revelation. He said, listen, boys, he said, I'm the brother that you sold. And remember, they run back to their father and said, listen, we got news for you. Joseph is alive. He can't believe it. He said, how could he be? He said, I thought you boys brought me his coat. It was stained with blood. And they had to tell their dad the truth. They said, oh, listen, we deceived you. Well, we just took his coat off and we sold him as a slave. We never thought you'd see him. We thought you'd get over him. Remember how that old man, now limping, he comes to Egypt. And he's not in Egypt very long. And he's going to die. And I want you to notice what he does at his death. It's a great scene. Notice chapter 48 of Genesis and verse 9. And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them. I pray thee unto me, and I will bless them. Here he is, after spending all of his life wheeling and dealing, deceiving, scheming, trying every which way to get God to bless. He comes now to the end of his life, and he says, all right, bring my children. Now, we read that Manasseh was the firstborn, according to chapter 41 and verse 51. And when he brings them there, look, if you will, at verse 14. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly. For Manasseh was firstborn, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my father Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God who fed me all my life long until this day. Remember what he said to God? He said, if you'd just feed me bread. God did. You know, that's why God never let the bread run out. Even though they had to run back and take bread out of Egypt, he never let the bread run out, did he? Verse 16, an angel who redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Verse 20, and he blessed them that day. And these shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh. And he said, Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren. And so on. What a statement. Verse 21, he says, God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers. At the end of his whole life, he died in faith, didn't he? He said, I remember that God blessed Abraham, and Abraham blessed Isaac, and Isaac blessed me. And he said, now he said, I'm going to bless you and your children. My dear friend, do you realize that now hundreds of years are passing, and these people are just in the shadow of what God had promised? And yet their faith was so real that on their deathbed, they were still faithful to God. I like the way the Bible talks about this. In verse 10, look at his position. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has shown me also thy seed. And it says that he came, and he was leaning upon his staff. What a picture. His eyes are dim. Listen, this guy who was always a struggler, at the end of his human strength, he comes and he leans on his staff. He doesn't have any strength to struggle now. He couldn't fight any angels. He couldn't fight anything. And he comes and he leans on his staff. This man that was a struggler, guess what? Now he's a worshiper. This man who always had his eyes to see what he could catch for himself. Listen, the eyes are gone. He's dull to earthly things. There's only one thing in the mind of old Jacob at the end of his life. You know what it is? The promises of God are exactly true. And this man summarizes everything in all of his life. Leaning upon his staff. Natural strength gone. Eyes blind. Reaching out and taking his right hand and saying, you know what? God is going to bless. My dear friend, his life wasn't a waste, because that's exactly what God did. And then it says this, Joseph. The story of Joseph is an incredible one. Here is a man who was not like Isaac and not like Jacob. He was faithful in his life. He was sold as a slave into Egypt. He was done in by Potiphar's wife. He was tricked by her. Some people say this, he lost his coat, but he saved his reputation. He was thrown into a prison, and in the prison he found favor. And in the favor, in the prison, remember where he translated a dream. He was restored. He said, listen, famine's coming. Destitution's coming. But there's going to be a time of prosperity. And through all of that, Joseph saved even Egypt. Maybe in some ways, a minor fulfillment of what God had blessed all the world would be blessed through Joseph. But you know what I enjoy? Look, if you will, at the very last chapter of Genesis. Now, Genesis is a chapter of beginnings, and it ends with a funeral. And it says this, verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into a land which he swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. See what motivated Joseph the whole time he was there? How could Joseph be so faithful in a foreign land? I want you to know that Joseph was promoted to being a pharaoh, a king. And even though Joseph was in Egypt, Egypt never got in Joseph. And it says this, that he was going to be buried in a coffin. Now notice that. The reason I say that is because recently an article appeared in our paper, and it shows a mummy. And it talks about how that this mummy was found in the Valley of the Kings. Now, I've been to visit the Valley of the Kings, and it's a spectacular place to go if you like artifacts, and if you like pyramids, and if you like mummies. And here, this man says, really, Genesis Joseph is in a museum. And they've got an old mummy in the museum in Egypt, and we've been there, I'd say, a half a dozen times. And now they're saying that this mummy has got to be Joseph. Because when they look at the features, it's not Egyptian features, it's Jewish features. And they go on and on about how this is Joseph, and the more I read, you know what I say? No way. No way. Couldn't be. Because Joseph is faithful one to God. Even though he was right in the middle of a heathen country, even though he was promoted in a heathen country, you know what? He never forgot the promises of God. And in the midst of all of his prosperity, he still remained faithful to God. You want to know why? He believed the promises of God. He believed that someday God was going to bless the seed of Abraham and give him a land and bless all the world. You know what Joseph said? I want to be part of that blessing. And so when his life is over, here's what he says. I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into a land which he swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Not in a pyramid, folks. In a coffin. Exodus chapter 13. Look at this. Exodus chapter 13, verse 19. This is a great scene. The Bible says that the next few years would show that pharaohs would come up and they wouldn't have any idea who Joseph was. They would forget that Joseph and the Jews saved him from starvation. And as they would forget, remember, the children of Israel went into slavery. And finally, God would bring him Moses about to redeem them. And this is on the night of the Passover. This is on the night that God would deliver Israel out of the land of Egypt. Verse 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had solemnly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and shall carry up my bones away from here with you. So they took their journey, and the bones of Joseph were with him. My dear friend, the faith of Joseph was so great that his faith moved bones. His faith was good when he died, wasn't it? Let me ask you about yours. If your faith is not a saving faith, it's no good when you die. Miracle faith, it's no good when you die. Selective faith, it's no good when you die. Convenient faith, it's no good when you die. Fact faith is no good when you die. But I'll tell you what, obedient faith is real faith. It's saving faith. And my dear friend, when you die with real faith, here's what it does. It moves bones. Isn't that wonderful? Let me ask you this. Do you have faith in God? I'm not asking, do you believe about God? I'm not asking, do you believe part of the Bible? I'm saying this. Are you leaning, trusting, pressing down on this book, on God's Word? What are you trusting in? There's two things in faith that are important. Number one, the object of faith. Number two, the kind of faith. Obedient faith. What is God asking you to do? My dear friend, I pray, help us to be people of real faith. That our faith will be as good when we die as when we lived. That God might be able to bless us just as He promised to do. Let's pray. Dear God, our Father, how we thank You for Your great goodness to us. And Father, we look at these patriarchs and we marvel at them. Every Jew points back to them. And yet, our Father, today we see in Israel a system of works, a system of sacrifices. Dear God, lest we condemn them, we look at our own lives and we pray, oh God, we pray that somehow we might see that our faith needs to be real faith, obedient faith. And Father, if there's one today that is holding back, dear God, we pray that they might see the need of coming to Christ today. Maybe there's some and they have all the facts. Maybe there's some and they believe part of the Bible. But dear God, we pray that even today they might come and trust in Christ fully and implicitly for eternal saving faith. Father, we pray for those that are believers. Dear God, we ask that we might be obedient. Father, we pray that you'll forgive us for the rebel that's in our heart, for the deceiving, the scheming, the opportunities that we seem to be so good at maneuvering. And dear God, we ask that we might trust you and rely on you to see you fulfill your blessings as you promised. These things we pray and ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.